The book of Hebrews is very interesting in that it is directed not specifically to a church, but to the church, of Messianic Jews. It's unlike any other book in the Bible. It is specific to that demographic. And one of the things that the book of Hebrews tackles is the superiority of Christ. And if you are someone who converts from Judaism to the Christian faith in Christ Jesus, that He is the Savior, then you have to not only you have to put to death the sins of in you, but you have to now reorient your entire culture around the Savior that has come. So that was very difficult for the Jewish church, for the Messianic church in the first century, and I believe to some degree today. And Hebrews provides great comfort and equipping in those respects. So when we're going to look at Hebrews today, we're going to look at Hebrews chapter 10, if you could join me there. Chapter 10, verse 23. We'll start off there. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, good morning. We commit to you this service. We commit to you the preaching of this word. And we pray, Lord, that you would equip the saints, comfort, rebuke, reproach, exhort, and come alongside your saints, God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I had the great honor of officiating Matt and Janet's wedding. That was kind of big because Pastor Dave is with his family. And there's nothing like a wedding, really, a Christian wedding, a worship service as a wedding. Because you see, I walk with Matt up to the altar and we're waiting. He's like, he can't take it. And then his best man is like, okay, well, I'm just going to sit pretty here. But then after all this pomp and circumstance, we see Janet come down the aisle. And a lot of people like to take pictures of the bride because, you know, she's beautiful in her dress and all that jazz. But then what I always like to, I'm standing in the mats next to me, I like to peek at Matt. I like to peek at the groom because I think there will be few times when his face will smile that big. And so I'm like, oh, this guy's cheesing. You know, this guy. So then she comes, and we have the ceremony. They take communion. I serve them communion, and then we exchange the rings. We exchange the vows, and then the pronouncement happens, and then they're married. And then I mentioned that, what do you do now? I was talking to Matt and Jenny. I said, what do you do now? Like, the wedding's done. With your marriage now, you have to sit across from each other with coffee after all this pomp and circumstance. And they're like, I don't know. I'm like, oh, good. I'm going to help you out with that. So I turned them to Ephesians, and I said, Matt, you're responsible for the washing and cleansing of your wife. And Janet, you are now responsible to respect your husband as he leads by being led by the Spirit. And that's kind of what it is like when you become a Christian. You know, you go through the excitement of the wedding, you receive Christ as your Savior, yeah, send me to Africa. And they're like, hold on. But you're like, yeah, let's do this. And then after that time settles, what do you do now? So now we're going to take a look at what the bride is to do as we are awaiting the return of our husband, Jesus Christ. So Hebrews 10, 23, it reads, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another in love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as it is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. So verse 23, read along with me one more time. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. We have, in front of these verses, we have this word, these words, let us. And in the context of this passage, it's imperative, meaning it's a command. The writer is saying, you now have my permission to follow this command. But the writer of Hebrews isn't saying you need to simply do this, readers of this book. But he's saying, let's do this together. He's saying, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. The writer first says, we must hold fast. If you went outside and you look up at our second story from the grass, you'll see that there's a tarp holding down the roof because it blew off. And Chris said, get up there and cover this bad boy up. So we did. And it would be a waste if we just flapped the tarp and put it there and went down the ladder and waited for some other windy day for it to blow off, right? Our work would be in vain. But what Chris said is to, you need to fasten it down and bolt it down and hammer it down, rope it down. It looks like a pirate ship outside. But yeah, you got to rope it down, tie it around. I don't know my knots, but it's okay. Chris was there. And so what this Greek word is saying here, hold fast the confession. It is the same type of word that says fasten it down. Fasten down the confession of our hope. So the first one, fasten down our hope, our confession. But then the second question is, what hope? What confession are we talking about? And it's this. The confession that we need to hold down and fasten is that we need to fasten down the fact that Jesus Christ is superior than angels. We need to fasten down the fact that Jesus Christ is superior in his office here on earth and in heaven. We need to fasten down the fact that the Christian faith is superior than any other faith on earth. We need to fasten down the fact that the faith that is exemplified through the heroes of the Old Testament is superior and is an example of preserving and genuine faith. We need to fasten those things down. Remember, the original audience of Hebrews is Messianic Jews. And they have all these laws. They have thousands of years of history and God working in their history. And now they have to repent of that? To the degree that their culture is now upside down. Christ is now the Passover lamb. Christ is now the atonement for sins. Christ is now the fulfillment of all those laws. So what do we do culturally? And he's saying, you know what? Hold down that confession that Christ is superior than the law and of the prophets. So we have here, verse 23, read along again. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promises faithful. And if you read the Old Testament, we have many covenants in the Old Testament. We have the covenant with Adam in creation. We have the covenant with Noah, with the ark and the rainbow. We have the covenant with Abraham. We have the covenant with Moses. We have the covenant with, am I missing anyone? Oh no, I'm blanking. We have many covenants. And so the Jews are thinking, okay, we have to keep all these things. I can't eat shrimp, so sushi day is out. I gotta make sure that I wear one type of clothing. And so but we need to remember that God is faithful to these promises, not just simply that they're legalism, but that God is faithful to keep these promises. Oh, David, there you go. David, the covenant with David. And so we need to see that God is faithful. We like to elect leaders here at Trinity Baptist. If you're a guest here, we elect and nominate leaders. And in one of those ways, we nominate them, the deacons, in that they have proven faithful in some degree, in some ministry, with little. And then when we elect them, we are entrusting to them more faith in their ability to prove faithful in more things. And so when you say, I have faith in Chris Warren for organizing this workday, he proves himself to be faithful when he accomplishes that. And so we see that God is continually faithful throughout history and continues to be so today and forevermore in all of his promises. And one of those promises is our salvation through Jesus Christ, so long as you repent and believe. You know, we depend on God's faithfulness in our jobs. We depend on God's faithfulness in our finances, in our distresses, in our friendships, in our jobs. And what the writer of Hebrews is saying is that you need to entrust to God your salvation through faith in Jesus. It's no longer sacrifices. It's no longer the teaching and simply tradition of memorizing the law, but it is faith in Christ. So for number one, for your notes, point number one, we must hold fast. Fasten down. Remember that. We must hold fast our confession of hope without wavering. Why? Because he who promised is faithful. Remember. And I like the word wavering because it's a architectural word. I don't know. Where's the Leaning Tower of Pisa? Where's that? Where is it? I hear a lot of answers, but I can't. Italy, thank you, Mr. Tyler. They totally failed in that it is wavering. It's leaning. So when we read from Hebrews, hold fast our confession of hope without leaning, we must fasten it down. Amen? All right. Point number one, we must hold fast our confession of hope without wavering. Now follow along with me in verse 23. Let us hold fast the confession of hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful, and let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. So we have here another let us statement. It's a command for us to join together in. And I love this word right here, stir up. It's kind of like, in Greek it's, well in English it's kind of like, if you see Jaden or you see Keegan, that baby is so stinking cute. Or you see a puppy and you say, oh, that puppy's so cute, I'm gonna die. Or you say, I say to Malachi, don't agitate that dog, it's gonna bite you. We have this word, stir up. And it's kind of used like that in Greek. I mean, the literal translation is to encourage one another in love and good works. But it's saying provoke. Provoke into one another love and good works. It's literally irritate one another in love and good works. So provoke is usually a strong word when it comes down to violence. That man provoked me to anger. Fathers, don't provoke your children to anger. But we must consider how to provoke one another to love and good works. And love and good works are an interesting set of goals for us to provoke one another to achieving. First, we're to provoke one another, irritate one another. Well, how? First, love, and second, good works. Love here is the word agape. And we know, we're going to find out right now that there are different words for love. Because in English, love is very ambiguous. I love my spouse, I love my kids, I love my cat, I love donuts, whatever. Love is very ambiguous, but in Greek there's specific words for it. So we know agape, it's unconditional love. Some of you know there's another word for love, it's eros, which is a sensual, romantic love, usually with a spouse. And then there's phileo, which where we get the word Philadelphia. It's phileo and Adelphos, love for brothers, brotherly love. That's where we get that. So we would say, I love my brother, I phileo my brother, I phileo my cat. It's kind of a familial, regular, nominative love. But then, it doesn't say, let us push each other, let's irritate one another to phileo love, to brotherly love. No, it's saying, let's irritate one another to the point to where we can get each other to agape. And this, the best way to describe this is when Jesus resurrects from the dead, praise the Lord, and then he meets with the 11 disciples, and he says to Peter, "Peter, do you agape me?" And Peter says, "Oh yes, Lord, of course you know this. I phileo you." And he said, and Jesus says, "No, Peter, do you agape me?" And he says, "Lord, how dare you ask me again? Of course I phileo you." And you see there's different types of love, and the writer of Hebrews chooses to say, let us irritate, let us consider how to provoke one another to agape and to good works. When it comes to good works, when you walk into Trinity, I want you to think, how can I stir up, how can I provoke Inez to have a stronger relationship with Christ? When you walk into church, I want you to think, how can I walk in and see Corinne and provoke her to exercising fruits of the Spirit? I want you to think, when you walk into church, when you have the attitude to come to church, I want you to think, how can I provoke Bruce, both Bruces, all the Bruces, to develop their Bible time and prayer life? When I walk into church, how can I provoke Gary Lynn and Chris and Valentine how to restore their relationships with others? So one, let us provoke one another to agape and to good works. I think that's our second point. Yes, we must consider how to provoke one another to love and good works. Follow along with me one more time through Hebrews 10:23. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as it is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the time, and all the more, as we see the day draw near. Verse 25, it doesn't say it, but it's a continuation of verse 24, where the "let us" is still implied. So let us consider how to provoke. Now also, let us consider to not neglect them to meet together. And the neglect part is a very colorful word. The best word to describe it is dumping. Let's not dump the idea. Let's not dump the fact that we need to meet together. Let's not forsake our meeting. But I think the best way to show the gravity of this word in Greek is abandon. Let's not abandon meeting together. We're commanded to not abandon our own meetings. You remember, the original readers of the book of Hebrews are Messianic Jews. And they have a word, it sounds like in English, they have a word for the gathering when they gather together on the Sabbath. It's called synagogue. That sounds like what? Synagogue, I hope. Well, it does to me in my head. So it's synagogue. Don't forget the gathering. So he doesn't say, don't forget the ecclesia, which is the church in Greek. The church. This is the church for Gentile Christians. Don't forget the ecclesia. No, he says, don't forget the synagogue. Now that you believe in Jesus Christ, do not forget it. Do not abandon it. Do not forsake it. You know, believe it or not, finishing on 25, not abandoning to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another. Now, when it comes to the habit of some, believe it or not, it's not a new thing to skip church. It's not a new thing to play hooky. For the sake of playing hooky. If you got to work, the Lord has put you there to serve and to sustain yourself. But if you're like, church, I recorded Walking Dead last week, so now is the time to watch that. No. That's not a new thing. That's not new. That's not new this decade. That's not new here at Trinity. That's not new in the entire time the church existed. That's not new. But I want to warn you, though, that it is God's desire for us to meet. It is God's desire for us to worship in giving together. It is God's desire for us to worship in songs together. It is God's desire for us to worship in ministry together. It is God's desire for us to worship in the preaching of the word. It is God's desire that the church meet. That the church meet. And there is no such thing. I have to bring this up because the scripture says it, as is the habit of some to neglect the church. It is not, there's no such thing as an unchurched Christian. May I be bold as the scripture says it. It is not a thing. There has never been recorded an unchurched apostle. There has never been recorded an unchurched church leader. There has never been recorded an unchurched missionary. You know, and nor has there ever been recorded any disbanded church members who no longer commune themselves with the fellowship of believers, and they advance the kingdom so much that they are good with God by themselves. That doesn't exist. Lone wolf Christians is not what the church is or what it does. Do not abandon. Let us not together abandon our meeting. You know, I say this to our youth group. The enemy's playbook, if you could think about football or any sport, the enemy's playbook is this thick. It's this thick, maybe thicker. And skipping church or neglecting the church, neglecting the meeting, neglecting the worship is the first 20 chapters of 100 chapters in that volume. It is not new to just simply forsake the gathering. Now, Pastor Dave's here. He's not forsaking the gathering. He's doing what the Lord is calling him to do. And so be it for you as you are free in Christ. But for the sake of abandoning the meeting and the worship, it is in the enemy's playbook. In that playbook, in those first 20 chapters, is disunity. In those 20 chapters is distrust, is unholiness, is the void of the truth. The scriptures say here that we are called to meet. We are called to worship together. And what we're describing here in the gathering is not Walmart. We're not, Trinity Baptist is not Costco membership, you got to swipe. We're not the mall where you can shop around and you need a shirt, so you're going to go to all the stores and go back and find one, but then continue shopping until you see a better one and go back to that store where you found the better shirt. The church is not that. Actually, what's going on here is more than just you. It's more than just me. It's more than just you and Jesus. There's the slogan, JAM, J-A-M, Jesus and me. It's more than just that. It's about you, and it's about me, and it's about us. It's about community, and it's about encouraging one another, admonishing one another, and growing up together. That's what the gathering is. So when you do meet synagogue here, when you do meet, what are we supposed to do? What are we supposed to do? Well, verse 25 defines it for us. Let's read along. Not neglecting to meet together, as it is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as the day draws near. So the goal, the directive, the objective for us meeting together here is to encourage one another. We go all week, unless you're at a small group or something, we go all week alone. We go all week in a place where you're not always being fed. You're not always playing Christian music. Pastor Dave isn't always there to hold your hand or to root you on or to clap for you when you get through something hard. And that's difficult. So when we meet together, now is the time to capitalize on that encouraging time. So when it gathers, we must ask the Holy Spirit to guide our steps and our tongues. We must ask the Holy Spirit to guide our steps and our tongues when we encourage one another. And if you think about it, the church is like no other enterprise or corporation on earth. Have you thought about that? The church is nothing like it. The church only talks about God and sin and man and salvation and the scriptures and the last things and Christ. I mean, we're only talking about the most important things on earth. That's what we're doing here. The church is nothing like nothing else. There's nothing else like the church on earth. The church, we all read from the scriptures that the church is the body of Christ. And as Paul would analogize and illustrate, the church is a body that has members, so we as Christians are members of that body. We are supposed to, and we are designed to be sheep in a flock. We are supposed to and designed to be bricks to a building. We are designed to be a part of a family. To be a part of a family. So point number three, write it down with me. We must not abandon our own meetings. Now don't forget that, you know, the church is not perfect. We're not at all perfect. If we were perfect, then I'm messing up our perfect, our holiness. The church is not perfect at all. I should ask Chris to put up an under construction sign underneath Trinity Baptist, because we still are, by the leading of the Holy Spirit. And if you are a Christian, if you are a follower of Christ, then you have a testimony. You have a testimony where you can attribute the time when you were dead in your sin and you repented of your sin and you believed in the saving grace of Jesus Christ, and then you were saved. And we all have that same common salvation. There's nothing else here that would bring me and Valentine to be able to meet. I mean, if it wasn't for our church, I wouldn't have met you. So praise God for that common salvation that we have. Now, I do have this. I was listening to the radio, and this man answering biblical questions said, if you don't like the idea of church, if you don't like the idea of worshiping your Savior with other people who were saved by that same salvation, then why would you possibly want to go to heaven? Why would you possibly want to go to heaven? And I don't want to just stand here and chew you out. I'm not doing that at all. I'm challenging you. This is why we do it. Because we do want to go to heaven. That's why we come to church, to come and fellowship and encourage with one another. Praise be to God for our salvation. The church right now, if I can testify, it is a safe haven for me personally. I'm often faint-hearted, and it becomes the refuge for me in my life. It is the testimony of the gospel for me to invite, for me to talk about what kind of a great church I attend and I'm a part of. And it's a great place because we get to be in the presence of God together. We finally get to meet that one time a week where we get to worship our God. And I want to encourage all of you here to continue to fight. Please continue on in the fight. Let us join in prayer that Trinity Baptist will continue to become a church after God's design, all the more until we see the day. And we see here in verse 25 that you do not neglect to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Now, it's not just talking about a day. It's just not talking about some day that's drawing near. It's talking about the day. Now, the original readers of Hebrews would have understood that from the prophets, the day of the Lord, the day. So for us, we need to understand that we need to not, as the time draws closer for Christ's return, we should continue to meet more and more. We need it more. We need to meet more. I want to encourage you to hold fast, as your notes say. I want to encourage you to continue to consider how to stir one another up, provoke, irritate one another to good works and to agape, to love. And I want to encourage you not to abandon our own meetings, so that we may continue to be that place of encouragement, to continue to be that place of love, and to be that place of grace and good works. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your Son, Jesus Christ, who died on the cross that brought us all together here, God. And Lord, if I may, I want to pray, God, that we commit this church to you. I want to pray that we commit our ministries to you. I want to pray, God, that we commit to you ourselves, that we may walk in newness of life and in a life of godliness. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, Lord God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.